the joyful sound, and I am glad Jesus saves. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing the first, second, and last verses, 1, 2, and 4, 231.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Jesus saves, fair the news to every land, climb the seas and cross the waves, onward is our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, brother on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, tell the sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, see the islands of the sea, echo back the ocean cave, earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, shall salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest cave, this our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
All right, Brother Bill, you lead us in prayer today.
Blessed us, the Lord. You blessed us with some weather, the Lord, and through the winter time, the Father, to help keep maybe some of the bugs down, the Lord. But we're thankful that springtime is showing, the Father. We've got a beautiful spring day today, the Lord. Thank you for your people that are able to come out. I pray that you bless each and every one, the Father. Give us something special from the services today, the Lord. Bless the pastor and the message, the Lord. We thank you for all that's said and done. We want to give you the praise, honor, and glory. In Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. We'll let you be seated. Pray for the choir. Choir, it's 133 in the hymn, church hymnal. And it's I Feel Like Praising the Lord. I Feel Like Praising the Lord.
Home is bright and fair. I feel like praising the Lord. The Lord has been so good to me. I feel like praising the Lord. The blessed halls of home I see. I feel like praising the Lord.
Yes, I feel like
praising the Lord. I feel like praising the Lord. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like praising the Lord. Just a little while, number 140.
Second, come back and fellowship, and then do the fourth. Okay, standing and singing 263.
Let's all stand, please.
The Lord arrived, and here we are.
shelter in the time of the storm. A shade by day, a tent by night, a shelter in the time of the storm. No fears of alarm, no fears of fright, a shelter in the time of the storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in the weary land, the weary land, the weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in the weary land, a shelter in the time of the storm.
Thank you, sir.
I tell you what I like about that shirt is that
it feels like it was a Fairly Newton.
Well, I like that collar stretch in the middle.
Yeah, I like it and I appreciate it. Shelter in the time of the storm. No dread of terror ever near, a shelter in the time of the storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in the weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in the weary land, a shelter in the time of the storm.
Singing today, and let's pray for Miss Teresa as she blesses us with a message in song today.
When my life work is ended and I cross a swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. All the soul thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face, and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in his hand. All the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden, they will sing my welcome home, but I'd long to meet my Savior first of all. Through the gates to the city, in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. And I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand.
Amen. Thank you, sister, for that good song. The story behind that song is that Fanny Crosby, who wrote that song, was asked about the fact that she had gone all through her life and she had never seen any person. And a gentleman asked him, said, since you have never seen anything, how are you going to know when you get to heaven that you're going to see Jesus? If you've never seen anybody, how are you going to know Jesus when you see him? And she wrote that, she got to thinking about it, and she wrote that song, I will know him by the nails in his hands. And so we've never seen him either, but that's how we'll know him. We'll see the prints, the nail prints in the hands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, isn't that going to be something? That was something. She never saw anybody in her life as far as a physical person was concerned. But when she got to heaven, the first person she saw was Jesus. And that's pretty awesome, isn't it? All right, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 26. The Lord be willing, unless he changes my mind, this is the last of a series of messages I've been doing on Sunday morning on the subject of worship. And we've gone through different passages. The first week we went to the law of first mention. First week we went to the book of Nehemiah and we saw worship in the great temple as the people of God got together to worship. Then the next week we went to Genesis and we saw worship in the 22nd chapter, the law of first mention, where worship is talked about there. And then we talked about in 1 Corinthians, we talked about worship in the church house and what Paul had to say about having worship in God's house. And then last week, I was in John chapter 4, and we talked about worship as the Lord Jesus talked to the woman at the well and talked about worshiping in the mountains and talked about some things that were necessary. And we saw last week that there are two things necessary in worship, and that is to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we talked about some essential tools for worship, and we talked about some essential times for worship. And then this morning I want to finish up on the subject of some essential terminology in worship, some things that we need to say. I'll show that to you in just a few moments. And then my question will be, have we in these 5 weeks learned anything about worship? Even if you've had to miss a few weeks or whatever, in what we've dealt with what the Bible has to say about worship, do we understand any better what worship is? I reiterate the fact that worship is a very abused
word in our English vocabulary. We talk about worship. We either talk about it from one extreme or to another. We talk about one extreme where people use the word worship to talk about a dull, boring, liberal, social type of a worship service, which is not worship at all. And then there are those who go to the other extreme and they talk about what we call praise and worship today. And we're going to try to talk about today why we know the difference between what biblical worship is and what man has put together concerning worship. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, let's begin reading with verse 1, and it says, "And it shall be, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of all thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of the..." Check my wires here a little bit, they're buzzing. "And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the Lord, before the altar of the Lord thy God." Now, let's stop for just a moment and look before we read any farther. As the nation of Israel meets together, each one of these Israelites have a responsibility. This commandment is given to them, and it says, when you come into the land that the Lord gives you for an inheritance, when you go into what we would call the promised land, and you possess it and you dwell in it, you set up your living conditions there, then you're going to take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, we call that our tithe, and shall bring of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, you put it in a basket, and you will go to a place where the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. We might call that an altar. They may have called it at that time still the tabernacle, but wherever that place was designated, they would go to that place. And it says, and then verse 3 says, and thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto the priest, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. So he comes to a designated place, comes to see the priest, and says, I am going to profess something unto God today, because I am doing so in obedience to his command. He has told me to come into the country which he has sworn to give to our fathers, and I am doing that. Verse 4, and the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And now verse 5 is where we're going to start. And I want you to see that this is part of worship. And I'm going to try to explain it and show it to you. When you're getting ready to worship the Lord, then how do you do it? I've talked about lots of things in these messages. I've talked about, the time of worship. I've talked about the fact that nobody can tell a person specifically how to worship as far as manners, as far as gestures, whatever. But there is one thing that we haven't covered that we need to cover here in this passage, and that is, when I come to worship the Lord, what do I say to Him? Because I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm not worshiping a man, and I'm not worshiping, whatever. I'm worshiping the Lord. So what do I say to the Lord? This is what he's going to say. Verse 5, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God. And I want to show you four confessions, if I may use that word. Four confessions that we need to come into the presence of the Lord when we're going to worship him and acknowledge four specific things when we get ready to worship God. And this is what he's saying. He said, here's the first one. There is a confession of ruin. R-U-I-N. A confession of ruin. Look, it says, and thou shalt say and speak before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and there became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. Now, if you don't know what that's talking about, that's Abraham. Abraham, you remember when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, God told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Now, we think about things in the realm of being preachers and missionaries and evangelists. Abraham was none of those things. Abraham was a businessman. And he had wealth and riches. Ur of the Chaldees was a great and mighty city, and he had wealth. So he had to make a sacrifice. When God told him to leave, God said, you leave Ur of the Chaldees, and you are going. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he was going to an invisible city whose builder and maker was God. Now you're talking about a man who would leave a place like maybe the equivalent of New York City and leave that for nothing. He is gone by faith. If anybody ever went by faith, Abraham went by faith. And so when the children of Israel are to come into the presence of God for worship, the first thing they confess, they say, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. Now I want to ask you a question, and myself. You know, you and I really can't worship until one thing is established in our hearts. And that is this, that I was a Syrian ready to perish. When I'm ready to worship, I've got to worship and adore and love. Remember one of the definitions that I said, I pointed out to you in word study, was the fact that a dog licking the hand of the master was the equivalent of worship. All right, I come to the Lord for worship. What am I going to say to the Lord? Do I just say, Lord, I worship you, or is there something that motivates my worship? And the thing that motivates my worship is that I was a Syrian ready to perish. I worship the Lord because I come to the realization that I was a hell-bent sinner. That I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that if I died without Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was going to, as old Dr. Green used to say, I was going to bust hell wide open. That's the first thing we've got to come to grips with when we're ready to worship, is that we must come before the Lord and say, Lord, you, my life, sometimes we look at our lives, don't we? And we say, you know, well, things are sure not where I wish things were. And we think about our job situation, and we think about our bills, and we think about our homes, and we think about our family members, and we get discouraged. But those are not the things that God says when you get ready to worship. He said, you don't linger on those things. You think about, first and foremost, what did Jesus Christ bring you out of? The Bible says that I was set upon a solid rock. And that solid rock is Jesus Christ. And people, I know that some people are shouters, and they'll shout at the drop of the hat, and they'll drop their hat. That's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's some people that cry a lot. That's all right with that. Get them a box of tissues. That's all right. It's fine. It's okay. But there are some people that are just quiet and they reminisce and they think about what God's done for them. And any way you do it, and I do it, we've got to always keep in the forefront of our mind, yes, things are tough now, but what were they before? Think about when you became a Christian. Think about when you got saved. What was your lifestyle? What were you living in? What was the direction of your life and where were you going? That's a sobering thought. If you were not a Christian, what would you be doing now, do you think? You're sitting in church now, but if this were a Sunday morning and you had not gotten saved, where do you think you'd be now? And it must come to the place where if I'm getting ready to worship God, the first and foremost thing He wants me to understand is I'm an Assyrian ready to perish. I was going to hell. I was lost without Jesus. You see, what happens in our lives sometimes is we lose perspective of things. We get to worried about things. But you know, sometimes it takes big things to show us how little things are little. I don't know if that makes any sense or not. You know, if you get into an accident, and you get into an accident in an automobile, and you almost die, I think I can guarantee you that will surely wake you up and help you realize that everything else is very minuscule and very small compared to what could have happened with that accident. You don't worry about those piddly little things as much when you realize the overall spectrum of what could have happened and how good God is. When you go to the doctor and they say, all right, something doesn't look good, I don't know about you, but my flag will go up. And they'll say, okay. And then they say, we're going to run some blood tests and we'll let you know something in a week. And that's the longest week. Huh? That's a long week because you just don't, you're scared to death what the message is going to be and what they're going to say. And you wonder if they're going to use that dreaded C word. And you wonder if it's going to be this or the other thing. And then maybe they say, okay, it was a false alarm and everything is all right. And you breathe heavy. But I guarantee you everything paled in comparison during that entire week until you got that report back from that doctor. And a lot of things pale in comparison because everybody in here, we have our burdens, we have our strife, we have our difficulties. It's part of the Christian life. And it's just there. And we can't deal with it. We can't change it. It's going to happen. There's going to be problems. The Bible said in the book of Job, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. It's just a harsh reality. But you know what? If I'm ready to worship, I've got to come to grips with what is important. And the first and foremost important thing in my life when I get ready to worship God is that I realize that I was a sinner, that I was dying and going to hell, and that Jesus Christ in His grace and mercy sent somebody, a preacher, a neighbor, a missionary, a church member, somebody gave me a gospel tract or showed me from the Bible or somebody put a Bible in my presence and I read the Bible, but somehow I got in touch with the Word of God. I got saved and I'm saved by the grace of God and I need to start my worship by saying, Lord, let me throw everything to the wind and say thank you for saving my hell-bound soul. That's where you start with worship. He said, a Syrian ready to perish was I. Now, what happened when you realized that you were lost? Let's move on. Look at verses 6 and 7. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and labor and our oppression. Now you look at the study, study of the life of the Israelites in the book of Exodus, and you'll see a bunch of people that went through some hard times. There were times, as you may have read in the Bible, of how that the Israelites had to take and build those great pyramids. And they'd build those great pyramids and they would take those whips. The Pharaohs were hard, the Bible said hard taskmasters. They'd take that whip and they'd bring it across their back and they'd put stripes upon them and they'd make them bleed. And then they would go right ahead and just keep making them work. And then there were times in which, no doubt, there were probably all kind of fatalities. There were all kind of Israelites that probably died. Maybe they were crushed beneath the load of those great blocks as they were building the pyramids. Or whatever happened, maybe they fell off a great height and they were crushed. Maybe they fell underneath some of the horses or the oxen that were used to manipulate and to move the different things. I don't know how they died, but you mark it down. Many of those people died. They were oppressed. They were in the midst of great punishment. And they had a hard taskmaster. And somebody says, well, I'm glad I didn't have to go through that. Well, you know what? In a way, we did. We had a hard taskmaster, and his name was Satan. Now, people somehow get the idea that, you know, oh man, and it's amazing. If you notice this about the Egyptians, the Israelites, how quickly they forgot what God brought them out of, and they said, oh, we're going to go back to Egypt, and we're going to go back to eating the leeks and the garlics, and we're going to go back to that. You know, isn't that ridiculous? But it isn't any more ridiculous than Christian people who say, you know, I'm so fed up. I'm so tired of church, and I'm so tired of this, and I'm so tired of that. I think I'm going to just go back out into the world. Well, let me tell you something. What in the world? Why do people forget what God brought them out of? Why do people forget the lifestyle? You know, we watch television programs or whatever, and Hollywood or Heliworld talks about and exalts the lifestyle and makes it look like it's a great thing to have all these one-night stands and to go out and get drunk and pull a binge and shoot up dope, and it's glamorous. Did you see the thing about they had on MTV, and it was on the news that they had this program, I don't even know the name of it, but you may have seen it advertised, but they had it on for a couple of sessions, and in it it showed, it was supposed to be a reality show. Now, I found that most reality shows are not. There's no reality in reality shows. And in this reality show, it was showing teenagers, 15 and 16 years of age, having sex, having drunken orgies, having lesbian and homosexual relationships, and doing all this. And this is supposed to be a reality series. And the news actually got a hold of it, and they began to say, this is bordering, and I think this is hilarious, they said it was bordering child pornography laws. And my response is, duh. How do you put something like that on television? Something like that that's put on the TV, and people see that and watch that, and our children watch those things. We wonder why our children are in the mess that they're in today. It's because parents today refuse to be parents. What it used to be the day, as you know, that children, if they got in trouble at school, they got in trouble at home. Today, if they get in trouble at school, it's the school's fault. It's not the child. Because we have children raising children. We have young people that have no concept of what it is to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Basically, if their child does wrong, they take it personally. They take it as an affront to them that they're a failure as a parent. And so they will attack anybody because that child, it doesn't matter if he goes out and excuse the plainness of my speech, but he takes and plunges a knife into a dog. Okay, I'll say that. And it's like, okay, well, the dog must have prompted him to do it. There's always justification because some of these young people do no wrong. Absolutely none whatsoever. Well, then the parents turn on their babysitter, the boob tube, and then they watch, and here's MTV, and MTV is supposed to be geared toward that level. It's the rock groups, the singing, and all like that, and then here they are, and they're showing this kind of program, and then we're wondering why our young people are a mess. And they are a mess. Bethany has just started the last couple of weeks student teaching. She said, Daddy, it's tough. She said, I work with students who are so totally unmotivated. Said they don't give one flipping iota whether they pass, study, to take notes, or do anything. She says, I can put everything on the board. She says, I can spoon feed. Said they're not even going to write. They're not going to put anything down. Why? Because somebody is not holding somebody accountable. You know what we need to get back to? It'll never happen. We need to get back to old-fashioned whipping. That'll straighten a lot of things out. We're living in a day. And so we're looking at what the reality of the thing is, and we're seeing the way people's lives are, and we're looking at them. And then I rejoice when I see stories of young men and young ladies that through the years I've had the privilege to teach and seen them rough. Seen them rough, and then see God save them, and then they contact me and they'll say, Mr. Moore said we got saved, and I just wanted you to know about that, and you know that's a bless, and things like that put everything back into perspective. There's your perspective, because that's why we're doing what we're doing. That's why Faith Baptist Church is sitting on a hill right here by the highway. Because we got a message to share. We have a message to tell. We have a message to get out. Every fundamental Bible-believing church, sometimes it's so easy to forget why we are in existence. And that is, we want to try to help people to understand that there is a redemption that is necessary. And so here was a wicked day, and they said, but God brought us out of that wickedness. God brought us out of that corruption. God brought us out of that worldliness. God brought us out of that Egypt. And when you get ready to worship God, you've got to understand and come before the Lord and say, Lord, I come to you and I am human and I am just me, and I have come to you because I was a Syrian ready for ruination, ready to perish. And I want to thank you that you did not let me perish. I want to thank you that you did not let me die in my sins. I want to thank you secondly because there is redemption, that I was washed in the blood of Christ, that I'm going to heaven, And I want to thank you because it is not me, it is you. And there's the whole focus of biblical worship, that all of this is centered around not us, but about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was ready, but Lord, I could have gone to hell. I could have died without the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But you were gracious and you extended my life. You didn't have to let my life be extended. You could have cut me off. And how many times have I heard stories, and you've heard stories too, of people who came that close to death. That close to death. But God in mercy let them live. Because if they died in that condition, they'd bust hell wide open. But then they got saved. And I need to thank you, Lord, that you spared my life and I didn't die and go to hell, and you protected me and you kept your hand on me. And now I'm saved, and I want to thank you that you did the save and I didn't save myself. I wasn't a lost church member, Brother Buddy. I was shown my need of a Savior, and I accepted Him as my personal Lord and Savior, and I confess to you, Lord Jesus, that you're the Redeemer, that you're the Saver, that you're the one that has washed me from my sins, and I can't do it by myself. And I say, it's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. Then if you look in verses 8 and 9, there's a confession of separation. Now the first thing I've got to realize when I come to worship is I've got to let the Lord know I haven't forgot where He brought me from. Second thing, I need to let the Lord know that He's the one that saved me, and I know He saved me, and I didn't save myself. And I want to thank Him for Calvary, and I want to thank Him for Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. You see, that's sometimes what we do. We come to church and we forget. Some people come to church to get out. And they look at their watch and it's like, oh man, is the preacher ever going to shut up today? But we come to church because we're saying, when we come to church, I've got a testimony. I've got something that people need to know. When you walk in the door of a church, you have a testimony. Not only do you have a testimony, but you are a testimony. You're a testimony to the saving grace and power of God. And when I come to worship Him, I need to let Him know, Lord, I know You're the one that did it. You saved my soul. You washed me in the blood. You gave Your blood for me. You shed Your life for me. You went to Calvary. You didn't have to, but You did it anyway. That's what I have to come before God and acknowledge in my worship. This is getting me ready to worship. But He said in verses 8 and 9, He said, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Now I want you to think about something. Here are a multitude of Jews, and God said, I'm going to bring you out. And He went and got a stuttering fellow by the name of Abraham. Moses. Moses wasn't able. He didn't think to talk. So He said, well, let me send Aaron, and Aaron will talk for me. Well, you're not going to find many places in that Bible where Aaron ever said a word. Because even though he was stuttering and stammering, Moses was the instrument that God used to bring out a vast majority of people. And if somebody came, if there was a television station in those days, and somebody came up and said, Moses, can we have an interview with you? And Moses would say, well, I don't have much time, but I'll give you about 5 seconds. And he said, how are you going to do this? You're talking about taking the people out of Israel. You got the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh wants to keep the people and keep building and all. How are you going to do this? He said, God's going to do it. Well, now, wait a minute. That's not a good answer. Yeah, that's the only answer I got for you. God said He's going to bring His people out, and that's all that matters. God said it, and He'll do it. And you know what? He said here, again, very plainly, He said, and the Lord brought us out how? With a mighty hand. Now, you know that in the Bible, Egypt's a type of the world. And God, can I say this to you today? If you're saved, God has brought you out of the world. God has delivered you from the world. Do you know how filthy the world is? Do you know how stinking the world is? Do you know how corrupt the world is? And do you know how the world wants to corrupt us? It has a powerful hold. I want you to pray about something. I want you to put this down on your prayer list. I'm not going to give names. If I called the name, you might know the person of whom I'm speaking. And I could just about guarantee that Brother Poovey would have known the person that I'm getting ready to refer to. But I heard something on the news this past week, and it was down in North Carolina. And it's a story of a fundamental Baptist pastor, the pastors of North Carolina, and taught at a Christian school, and not only taught Bible, but he coached girls soccer and pastored a Baptist church. And he was this past week charged with having sexual relations with a 17-year-old girl on his soccer team. You pray for the families of everybody involved. God knows who it is. But I look at that and you say, how can anybody do that? Because it said that the Lord God brought them out with a mighty hand. Because Egypt is a powerful force. The world is a powerful force. This world is tugging at us all the time. You say, I don't agree. I do not condone what that preacher did or did not do, because it's charges right now. There have been no, I guess what's the word I'm looking for? There's been no proven, there have been accusations, but they haven't proven anything yet. But the point is that if it is true, it was wrong. But I tell you what it tells me. It tells me the power of the world and the power of the flesh. And there are three enemies that I have. The Bible is clear. The world, flesh, and the devil. And it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And this flesh, that world, and the devil himself makes a powerful and unholy trinity. Therefore, what I need to say to my Lord is, Lord, thank you that at least to this point up in my life, I have not succumbed to this flesh. You say, well, preacher, I don't think that'll ever happen to me. Don't ever say that. Never say never. Because there are greater people than you and I that have fallen prey to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's happened, and it's happened, and it's happened, and it's happened. And I just pray God help me every day. God help me every day. I make a joke. I tell my wife, I said, I sure am glad nobody's coming looking for a bald-headed fat man. But I'm telling you something. There's something about this flesh. There's something about this world. And God brought them out of Egypt with a, and I like that phrase, a mighty hand. And you know what? It's a mighty hand that's going to save me and save you and keep us. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Mighty hand. I'm glad for that mighty hand. When I come and worship, I need to say, God, thank you for that mighty hand. Because if you and I, and we're going to heaven, don't misunderstand me. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're going, and you're just about there. You're as good as already been there. But I'm going to tell you something. If we go, and we go faithfully, it's because He brought us out by a mighty hand. Heaven forbid, I hope in another year's time, every single solitary one of us sitting right here in this congregation, it's my prayer that every single one of us in another year will still be in the house of God. You say, well, I'm going to be, you don't know. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And if you keep on keeping on, it's going to be because the good mighty hand of God helps you through it. Amen and amen. A mighty hand, verse 8, an outstretched arm. And notice this, and with great terribleness. Great terribleness. terribleness. There is something about the mighty power of God that is so awesome. We haven't seen the power of God on America. We have not seen it in a negative way. We've seen so much grace and mercy. People have taken it for granted, and they've never seen the power. They've never seen the persecuting, if you will, punishing power of God. They haven't seen it. We haven't seen it in America. But oh, God, have mercy when we do. And with signs and wonders, and He hath brought us into this place. He has brought you where you are now. He has almost carried you and me to where we are now. And hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. He's given all of that to me, but you know what the problem is? The problem is He's given all of this wonder, all of this joy, all this pleasure. But do you know that my biggest enemy is me? My biggest problem is the fella whose teeth I brush and whose face I shave and whose few hairs I comb. That's my biggest problem. He said, I've given you a land of milk and honey. It can't get any better than this. And I want you to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I want you to have the blessings of the Lord. But are you going to allow yourself to have it? It's there for you. It's there for the taking. If you study the Israelites in the Promised Land, they had the opportunity. They were within just miles of the Promised Land, but because of their disobedience, the Lord said, nope, I can't let you find it yet. And He detoured them all around it for 40 years. But it was right there in striking view. But the Lord never let them get in there because of their rebellion and their sin. They were their own worst enemy. But you know what I need to do? I need to do something that is very difficult for human beings to do. I need to take my hands off my life and let God work in my life and quit telling God what to do and doing what I want to do. And you say, well, that's easy to say, but it's hard to do. Because I know what's best for me. At least I think I do. So Lord, I appreciate Your input, but it's just like this, God. It's thank You very much. But no thank You. Some of us have been wandering around in the wilderness spiritually for years without saying, God, I'm going to get my hands off my life and I'm going to let You take me and bring me into the land of milk and honey. And if I could do that, and if I could let Him do that and relinquish myself, I'm ready to worship. Because I'm saying, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I've got to trust You that You're doing what's right for me. And do you know how hard that is? That's hard. Because even when He's whipping me, that's for my good too, and I have a hard time with that one. But if I could get my hands off my life and say, now Lord, You brought me this far, bring me all the way, and I'll praise You, and I'll worship You, and I'll magnify You, because You're the one doing it. It's all God, it's all God, it's all God. And then the last thing, there's a confession of ruin in verse 5. There's a confession of redemption in verses 6 and 7. There's a confession of separation in verses 8 and 9. Look at verse 10. There's a confession of stewardship. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which Thou, O Lord, hast given me, and Thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and notice this, and worship. You're ready to worship when you realize that you're nothing and He's everything. You're ready to worship when you realize that He did the saving and you couldn't. You're ready to worship when you realize that He's the one that's brought you where you came from, and thank God you're not. Somebody said, well, I'm not what I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be, and that's so true. You didn't wake up this morning with a hangover, did you? You didn't wake up this morning craving drugs. You didn't wake up this morning. People, I hear horror stories, but I guess it's true of people that go to places like Las Vegas and they drink and they get on dope and they party and everything else, and they wake up the next morning and there's somebody in the bed with them, and they found out that during the night they went to one of those chapels and they got married, and they wake up and didn't remember nothing. They do that. Then they have to go do a quickie divorce or an annulling process. There's nothing about that that's wonderful. There's nothing about that that's lovely. It's the fact that God Almighty has given us everything that we've got. And you know what the wonderful thing is? Somebody was asking me the other day about tithing. They said, what does it mean to tithe? And I said, tithing is where God has so graciously set up a system that is so kind and gracious and cooperative and fair to everybody. No matter what your income is, God says, give a tenth. And you can't ask for anything any more fair than that. But people complain about that, don't they? I got a preacher friend of mine, his treasurer of all people, came to him and said, you need to preach more on tithing. He said, why? He said, anytime I ever preached on tithing, the people quit giving. Because people don't like it having ramrod down their throat. If a person's going to be obedient and tithe, preacher doesn't have to touch the issue. They'll do it because they have a worship in their heart to give. Well, I get up and preach. That's like you get up and preach Wednesday night. My average church preacher gets up and preaches on unfaithfulness on Wednesday night. Wait a minute. Do that Sunday morning if you're going to preach on unfaithfulness, because the ones Wednesday night are the faithful ones. Duh. Behold, now I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God. All these things. He said, you come into this place, you come to this altar, you come there, and when you get there, this is what you're going to say. Say, Lord, I'm here to worship. But let me get my heart ready for worship. First of all, I was a hell-bound sinner, and you came to me, and you dealt with my heart, and you showed me the love of Jesus Christ. You saved me, and you did the saving, Lord. I couldn't save myself. I couldn't pick up my life if it had a handle on it, God. And you took me, and you lifted me up, and you set me on a solid rock. You took me out of the miry clay, and now I am set, and it is Jesus that has saved me and not me myself. And I want to acknowledge you for that, and I want to worship you for that. And then we come to him and we say, Lord, you brought me, and you've carried me, and you've taken care of me, and you've preserved me, and you've helped me to this place in my life, and I want to magnify you, and I want to bless you, that right now you still let me be faithful to God's house, you still let me be faithful to have a good Christian family, and that I am reading my Bible, that I am praying. I want to thank you, because it's not me that did that either. It's you. You did it. You did it. And I want to thank you that you've been so good and blessed me so bountifully. And Lord, all you've asked me is for 10%. Boy, you sure are a kind and gracious God. Because everything I have, everything I have, everything I have, everything I have, you gave it to me. You say, well, I don't have much, but isn't something better than nothing? Boy, I wish I was living in a mansion. But do you have some place to shelter you from the cold? Well, I wish I had an expensive car to drive, but do you have something that can get you back from point A to point B? Well, I wish I was able to go out and to eat expensive meals and go out to fancy restaurants, but don't you have food on your table? Boy, I wish I could step into some of these expensive clothing stores and buy five and six and seven and $1,000 outfits. Well, have you got something that covers your body and looks pretty good? Now, when you're finished with that worship, you know how you'll know you worshipped? Look at verse 11 and I'm done. Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that's among you. You're going to get so happy in Jesus, you even going to be glad for that fella down the road you don't even know that's been blessed. Now my question is, are we ready to worship? Because all those things get you ready for worship. He is good. I'm going to ask you to do something, if you will. We're going to close the service this morning this way. I'd like for you to come down and just either find a place to kneel or sit on the pew. And let's take a little while. Let's worship the Lord. We're not going to sing anything, but let's come worship God a little bit. And let's just tell Him we love Him. And let's just worship Him in spirit and in truth. And let's acknowledge and confess the things that we've talked about today. And let's just say, "Dear Jesus, thank You. You are better to me than I'll ever deserve." And let's love on Him a little bit. Can we do that?